Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we'll be bringing God's Word through the book of Nehemiah. Many of the lessons we'll learn from Nehemiah will be on prayer, leadership, overcoming enemies, restoring hearts, integrity, and holiness. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
And as we continue our journey in the book of Nehemiah, which ultimately is, yes, he is God's man that was a great leader, but Nehemiah and the Jewish people, they accomplished God's plan, God's vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and reestablishing their political presence as well as their spiritual health. We saw that it begins with a burden, that Nehemiah saw the gap, the great distance between Israel's current condition and what God wanted them to be. It begins with a burden. Then we also saw that we need dependence before doing. Nehemiah depended on the Lord to accomplish this vision. We also saw the first step of action was a sequence. It was patience, plan, and then proceed. Today we are going to see a people unified. A people unified. Nehemiah couldn't do the work alone. And the people weren't going to do the work just haphazardly. There needed to be unification. And we're going to see a couple stepping stones that leads up to this unification. Would you pray with me? And then we're going to look at Nehemiah together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that life is busy. Life is painful. Life is frustrating. We have all of these urgent matters that arise. God, for the next several minutes, would you help us to not ignore those things indefinitely, but just for the next few minutes, help us put those on the back burner. Let's just put them aside and ask ourselves, God, what do you want to tell me today? And how is that going to change my life? God, we want to meet you through your word, and we want your spirit to speak to our hearts. And God, we want our lives to change for your honor and glory. As we see a people unified under your leadership through Nehemiah, I pray that you would both unite us to yourself so that we will live personally in unity with you, and that you would also unite us together. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20, and then we're going to walk back through it and highlight a couple steps, stepping stones toward unification, and also see what that unification looked like, and also it also played out very quickly after they were unified. So let's read this together. You can follow along, listen. I'll read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, and I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So Nehemiah is going to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 11, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." So he was resting after the long journey. "Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned." Pause for a second. That's a lot of gates, by the way. This gate, that gate, my gate, your gate, the dung gate. What kind of a weird name is that? The dung gate, right? And I've got a cool study Bible, so can you all, you can't see the map, but you can see that there is a map in my Bible, all right? And there's a lot of online resources or maybe in your study Bible, and it actually outlines for me in this Bible what the former walls were and what Nehemiah actually rebuilt. And so it's pretty interesting, and I'm not going to highlight this later about the unification, but in Nehemiah's inspection of the wall, he assessed the damage that was done, what parts needed to be repaired, which was pretty much all of it, but some places were worse than others. There are really smart people that said they were the most vulnerable in the north, and so he didn't inspect the wall and the gates of the north. Why? Because they were all destroyed, but there were some maybe in the south that could have been repaired that didn't have to be started from the ground up, stuff like that. But he actually didn't build it back to the exact dimensions that it was before. So you learn that through this deeper study. For our purposes today, that's not going to be our focus, but there is something to be learned about following what God wants you to do, not necessarily trying to force things to be the way that they used to be back in the glory days or the good old days, or when something worked in the past doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work in the future, right? And so the walls and the gates of Jerusalem that Nehemiah rebuilt were a little bit different. Okay, and so then continuing in verse 16, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." Interesting. He hadn't even told the people that were going to do the work what he was planning. Verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it," and remember we've already read about Sanballat and Tobiah, a bunch of jerks, these guys, "they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" One more highlight there that we're not going to focus on in a minute, but these guys were the governors and the rulers, if you will, the regional or local rulers of Samaria and places that were right in and around Jerusalem and Israel. And so with Nehemiah coming, with the armed guards sent with him by the king, and they show up with lumber, right? And then word gets out that they are deciding to build. These guys, we already saw this before, that they were not liking this plan. Why? Because it threatened their political control over the region and their status. So let's walk back through this. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see a couple stepping stones, a couple steps toward unification. The first step is evaluation. Evaluation. And I'm just going to highlight this. Okay, in verse 12, he says, "A few men with me." And then he says, "I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." And then in verse 16, he says, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work." So what does that tell us about his evaluation? Here's what I concluded. There is, before unification can happen, there needs to be evaluation. And part of that evaluation is behind-the-scenes work. It's behind-the-scenes work. It's hard. It's difficult. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of effort. And even in Nehemiah's evaluation, it didn't start with him inspecting the walls, right? It started way back in Persia. It started when he had this burden, he had this vision, he had this dream. Hey, this is what I believe God wants for me, for us, for God's people. But there are a lot of people who love to dream and theorize. I'm one of them, by the way. I like to dream. I like to dream big. Like, okay, yeah, I don't remember who, I was with somebody one time and they said, "Hey, think of a number." And somebody's like, 7. And he's like, that's your problem. I was thinking of 4,812. You think too small, right? I mean, so some people just like, why think of seven when you can think of 7 million? So we have people, and I tend to be that way, like, why not do more? I tend to be a why not guy as opposed to a why. Why not? Why not try? Why not skydive? Why not do something fun and crazy? But at some point, evaluation must be done. A real assessment of the actual situation. Nehemiah didn't stroll into town in his entourage of company and materials and say, hey, listen up, this is what we're going to do. Because up until this point, he hadn't actually physically, in reality, seen the walls. He didn't know the true condition of the way that things were. And so he said, before I call the people together in unity, I need to do a proper assessment of how things actually are. What is the real condition of this situation? And I think there's an application before we move on to the second step. How could we apply that to our personal lives? Would we say that we're in unity with God? We want to be, right? In theory, we would say, oh yeah, me and God, we're tight. Yeah? I'm in unity with God. When's the last time we've said, okay, I want to do an evaluation of my life? I've done some counseling when I counsel some people who are not raised in church. We call it life coaching, all right? So I've done actually quite a bit of life coaching. But it's interesting with Christians or you know, people that are raised in church or not, it's interesting that we can just do this little tool or exercise. We can just say, okay, what's most important in your life? God. Okay, write it down on the top of the sheet. Now leave a space because we're going to write some stuff underneath. So God is most important. Okay, what's second most important? I'll give you a hint, husbands. If you're married, it's your wife. Okay, so you put that right, that, okay? If anything else is above her besides God, you're in trouble, bud, okay? So your wife, what's next? If you have children, your children, and your children and your spouse are not the same. You guys write this down. This is good stuff. Okay, and then you have work, you know, or like Charles, it would be like wife, daughter, and hunting and fishing, right? But then you have all these things, okay? And then we go back in those spaces that we left and say, okay, how much time, energy, and resources do I put into this category? Woo! That's called the self-evaluation. Now pause for a moment. It can't just be measured in time, so don't beat yourselves up like, well, God is the most important. My work is like third, fourth, or fifth, but I spend most of my time at work. Does that mean you're living in sin? No, because the Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. So when you fill in under God, how do I demonstrate my unity with God? You can put work there, right? Because your work is also a part of how you put God first. But if you are unified with God, then God should be a part of your work in some way, shape, or form. Can I get an amen? Amen. Maybe I should skip the rest of the sermon and we'll just talk about this, being unified with God the rest of the day. This is good stuff, right? I hope you're excited about it or convicted by it. I'm convicted by it. Okay, so do we need to have a self-evaluation to say, God, I say I'm in unity with you, but do I need to sit down and actually say, am I? Am I in unity? Or do I have some areas in my life that we could classify as walls that are broken down and gates that are burned with fire? Maybe some temptations or some sins or some compromises that have found their way into our lives. And we say, oh God, forgive me. I need to rebuild those walls and keep the enemy out. How about for us as a church, as we move into the future, I want you to know, you know this, but I'm reminding you, there is always behind the scenes assessment that needs to be done. What's our current condition? Are we everything God wants us to be? What steps does God want us to take next? All right? And that's happening. Evaluation is an important step toward unification. Step two is communication. Look at verse 17, primarily, in the first part of 18. Nehemiah communicates God's vision that God gave Nehemiah to the people. And here's what he communicates. He first communicates the problem, that the walls are broken down. He says, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." And we know this is true. We've talked about this before. We talked about this the very first week, how it begins with a burden. We are not going to be burdened for the vision that God has for us personally or for us as a church if we don't see the problem, right? We're not going to be burdened for people who don't know Jesus if we're not thinking, praying for, and talking with people who don't yet know Jesus, right? The first step to any solution is recognizing that a problem exists. And so his first step in communication to the people to rally them together says, listen, look around you. There is a problem. And there's actually more to this. This is, and we've dealt with this as a church because it's human nature. We tend to get used to our current condition. Did you know that? We get used to our current condition. We can walk into somebody else's home and we notice cobwebs on their ceiling fan. We just do, right? I mean, we just do. It's happened, you know. And we're just like, I don't want to judge them. You know, I'm a good Christian. You know, me and God, remember, we're in unity, right? I don't judge cobwebs. That's, you know, hey, spiders, they happen, right? You know? But then if you go home and look at your own ceiling fans, they used to be white. And now there's some sort of grayish, mossy thing. You know, but you see what I'm saying? Like we get used to our own situation and we need some fresh eyes to come in and say, hey, this needs to, you know, this may need to change. And so Nehemiah, when he came in, he wasn't telling them something that they didn't already know. They knew the walls were broken down and burned. They had been broken down for about 140 years. That wasn't a new, like, revelation. Like, hey, you might not have noticed this, but your walls are broken down. No, he was like, I'm reminding us to focus on our situation and not be okay with it. It's a problem. We've gotten used to it. Why? Because we've lived this way for generations now, but it's not okay. I'm going to call it out as a problem. I want you to look around and see the problem. And then he gives them a solution. Let's rebuild the wall. He says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. There was a practical solution needed, but it had spiritual implications, right? Had political implications. It also had spiritual implications. We are almost out of debt as a church. So it's a very practical goal that we have. It's not our only goal as a church, right? We have a lot of spiritual goals, but we have a practical goal, but we want to get that practical thing taken care of so that we can put money into ministry and into people's lives, not into a mortgage, right? Very similar here. He says, listen, let's build the wall. That's not the most important thing. It's very practical, but that is a big part of the structure of our society, and it represents the health of us as a nation, as God's people, and it encourages us to re-engage with God and our spiritual side as well. So he says there's a problem, here's a solution, but he doesn't just say, hey, let's build the wall and expect everybody to get on board with it. There was the spiritual implication. He says, why? This is why. He says, so that, in my words, so that we can be all that God wants us to be. He says that we may no longer suffer derision. And that word, it carries the idea and the meaning of shame and disgrace. So he doesn't just, and by the way, that's in contrast to them being God's chosen people, right? Set up as God's vehicle to bless the nations of the world, ultimately through Jesus, coming through the lineage of the Jewish people. But they were supposed to be God's chosen people, right? Special. a notch above, so to speak. They were supposed to be the beacon of God's commands and his promises to the world. Instead, their city lies in ruins. And he says, listen, here's the problem. Your walls are broken down. The solution, let's rebuild. But we're not going to get unified and excited just because of stones piled on top of each other. That's not what we're excited about. What we're excited about is being the people that God wants us to be. So there are practical solutions, but there's the why. Why do we do these things? We have to stay focused on the why. And then I think it's worthy to note the when. And this might be a little bit more obscure, but the question, why now? I mean, Ezra tried to rebuild, and they rebuilt the temple and tried to rebuild some of the walls, and things didn't go right in the past. So why now? Why after 140 years, why does Nehemiah show up and say, now's the time to rally together? Now's the time to make this change and to step out in faith and to be unified and to rebuild the wall. He tells them, here's the problem, here's the solution, here's why we need to do the solution, and here's the when. The when is right now, but here's what he said. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And if you remember, Nehemiah didn't initiate it with the king. It doesn't appear that way to me. He had waited 4 months. He had this burden. He was praying. He was fasting. He was praying. He was fasting. And he was praying and he was fasting for a long time. And then he just couldn't hide his emotion. And the king noticed and the king engaged. And I believe that that was God saying, hey, king, now engage. Engage. And so then Nehemiah shows up and he's like, hey, I know we've had this problem for 140 years. I know that the solution has been the same for 140 years, but here's why we need to get re-energized and re-excited, if that's a word, re-excited. I don't know. We're going to get excited all over again about who God wants us to be. And the time is now. Why? Because God's hand is with me, and God even moved through the king and sent all these supplies. Like, God works in human circumstance, does he not? We as Christians, we call it providence, not luck. Was it lucky that the king did all those things? No, God orchestrated that. And he's like, Nehemiah, now's the time. And I'm going to prove to you that now's the time. I'm going to give you favor with the king, and he's going to send you letters to give you safe passage to Jerusalem, and letters to the guy that's in charge of all the king's forests, and they're going to give you all the lumber that you need, and you're going to have help, and you're going to have an armed guard. Can you imagine? Do you think Nehemiah, I mean, he already had some fear, but do you think that was a confirmation to him that, yes, God is up to something? He's saying now. So Nehemiah communicated the vision to the people, reminding them of what God wanted them to be, and really telling them, I believe that this can happen, and it can happen now. Here's a question for us before we move into the unification. So for our personal lives, how can we be reminded of what God wants us to be? What communication needs to happen between us and God personally that communicates God's vision for us? I'll give you a hint. It starts with B and ends with Bible. Bible. So when we say, God, I've done some self-evaluation and I think I have some areas that are broken down. God, what is your vision for me? Let's open it up. Start reading. If you want to know where to read, go to the Psalms, Proverbs, and the Gospel of John. Great place to start. Psalms, Proverbs, and Gospel of John. Read there if you're not really familiar with spending time with God, and start reading. But read expectantly. Read saying, God, I want you, like Nehemiah communicated to the people, I want you to communicate with me so that I can be unified with you. How about the application of this communication for our church? We just had a leadership retreat a week ago yesterday, and I want to tell you, we as leadership did some evaluation. We're working behind the scenes, praying, saying, okay, God, we need to evaluate. Where are we at? And I am so looking forward to the communication that's going to be born out of that. Okay? There are some good things. You have deacons and their wives and leaders, me, Charles, and Nathan, and others that are ministry leaders and their spouses that are praying and pursuing, God, what do you want us to do? We want to be unified with you, and we want that communication from God, and then in turn, we want to effectively communicate it to the rest of the church. So evaluation and communication are important steps toward unification. And lastly, this is the crux of the matter, is unification. This is really, really simple, but it's magnificent. In verse 18b, you see this phrase, the people said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. How many of you, we all know about the Mighty Ducks, right? So in, I think it's the number two or three, I don't know, but where the Mighty Ducks get joined with some of the best athletes around the world and they form Team USA. Do you remember that one? And they are fighting and bickering. There is not unity, all right? And so Gordon Bombay, right, the best hockey coach of all time, because it's a movie, ties a rope around the whole team, and they're all full pads for practice, and they've got their skates on, and they're on the ice. And they all have this big rope. They're all clustered up like this. And of course, because they're a bunch of teenagers, somebody has to pass gas, and everybody laughs, right? It's a fun movie. But the illustration for unity is one of the big guys from the Mighty Ducks says, hey, everybody go to the left. And then the other big guy, you know, says, no, who says you're in charge? Everybody go to the right. And they each had their friends and their loyalties. And what happens? They each try to go their separate ways and they all fall down. And the coach says, listen, we can be here all day and we can be here all day tomorrow. We're not doing anything else until we learn to work together. And after they fell down several times, they realized this is not fun. We're not going to be a good hockey team if we can't even move around and skate on the ice together. And they started moving around and started laughing and enjoying it and working together. And then, of course, they win everything. And it's, you know, they live happily ever after. It also reminds me of one of my favorite jokes when I was a little kid. It's these two boys on a tandem bike. And they were pedaling so hard up this super steep hill. Almost didn't make it. Just got to the top. And the boy in front, he was like, oh my goodness, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I didn't think we were going to make it. And the boy in back said, I know, I was so scared we were going to go back down the hill. I was holding the brakes the whole time. Gets funnier the more you think about it too. Like that poor kid in the front, right? The Jewish people had to come together in unity if they were going to accomplish God's vision for them. Nehemiah could have laid it all out, and they could have said, nah, been this way for 140 years. I don't believe it's going to change. But they said, let's build. Let's together. Let's build. Let's do it. We believe. We believe. If we want to see God's vision accomplished in our personal life, we need to be in unity with Him. So when we read God's word and God's word tells us this is what has to happen, we have a choice. Am I going to follow it or am I going to go the other way? And if we want to see God's vision accomplished in the life of our church, we also need to be in unity with God and with each other. Nehemiah and the people were unified for the work. And one thing I have to highlight, look at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, look at what happens right after this. It says, but when jerk number one and jerk number two and another jerk that we haven't heard about yet, they came together and they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And we're going to see in the chapter 4 and 5 a lot of challenges and attacks that happen on this work. But notice what happens. Nehemiah, up until this point, has said, let me tell you what God has told me. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you that. And it was Nehemiah talking to them. Now they get some initial resistance to the plan. And listen to what happens. Listen to what is said in the very last verse of this chapter. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make me prosper? Nope. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. Look at that. Nehemiah was standing with the other leaders, with the Jewish people, and he said, not, this is what God has told me, and I'm going to do it. He said, we are now in this together. We are going to stand firm. God is going to make us prosper. And he's going to fulfill his promises to his people. You don't have any portion or right or inheritance in this land. You watch out. God is for us, and we are unified with him and with each other. I'm pretty excited to see what's going to happen in the rest of Nehemiah, aren't you? I'm pretty excited to see what's going to happen in your life and my life when we are unified with God. And I'm pretty excited to see what's going to happen in the life of our church when we are united with God and with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the reminder of the importance of a people being unified, of unification. God, the Jews were unified with you and with Nehemiah for the work that you had put in front of them. God, we personally need to be unified with you for the work that you have put in our lives. And God, we as a local church need to be unified for the mission that you have called us to here in Columbia, Missouri. God, help us to be a people unified. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.